The time has come to face the mountain. Mark chapter 11, please, if you go with there in the New Testament. The time has come to face the mountain. Father, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, God Almighty, that you never, ever have called us to stand in our own strength. You don't require human reasoning. You don't need our plans. You're the one who gives the orders, and we simply obey. When we obey you, God, you come in power, and heaven and earth begin to move, and the souls of men are touched by the grace of Almighty God. Father, I ask you for a touch of heaven to come upon this congregation, upon my physical body. Lord, that you begin to speak to this church today. God, do what only you can do, Lord. I'm asking you, God, to overshadow all the frailty of this human body. Allow me to stand behind the cross today and let the voice of Jesus Christ be heard. Father, I thank you for this. With everything in me, I give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Mark chapter 11, the time to face the mountain has come. Verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, these are the disciples of Jesus, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember it, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you that what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, beloved, this is indeed one of the greatest passages about faith in the Scriptures that you're ever going to find. This is a phenomenal passage. In this passage, Christ is in effect saying, whatever obstacle stands before you, if you are in right relationship with God, if you are praying according to the will of God, we know this from the book of James. If we ask for things to consume them on our own lust, the Scripture says we'll not receive them. If we waver in unbelief also, the Scripture warns that let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. But when we're in the right battle, we're in the right focus and facing the right mountain. We have this authority that God says, I've given to you. I believe it's given to the church. I believe it with all my heart. And it's an authority where the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, you can stand before this mountain and you can command it to be removed from before you and it shall happen. Whatever you desire, he said, when you pray, if you believe, you shall have it. Jesus is speaking about a standing with God of the true follower of Christ. And that which is humanly impossible is made to happen by the power of God. I thank God for that understanding. This was never, ever meant to be a natural walk. We were never called to figure out how the kingdom of God is to advance in the earth. We were never called to form around committee tables and out of the human spirit come up with plans to advance God's kingdom. That's the route to powerlessness and pride and everything else that opposes itself against the knowledge of Christ. We were never called to do these things. We were called to pray, to get our instructions from heaven, move forward in the grace and power of Almighty God, and see the kingdom of God advance. And I do believe one more time we're about to see this in our generation. I want to talk with you today about the kind of a mountain that Jesus faced and how he taught us to approach it with the confidence and assurance of victory. Now, firstly, this was no ordinary mountain. This mountain that Christ faced was a mountain of entrenched rebellion towards the ways of God. It was a systemic religiousness that made who he was unrecognizable to men. It was a religious system, verses 27 and 28, that directly stood in opposition to and challenged the authority of God. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they said to him, By what authority do you do these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, this is the religious system that is supposed to represent God in the earth. These are God's people. This is supposed to be God's city. You and I know today that Jerusalem is where the city, in a sense, of the great king, where Christ will rule and reign, and the earth, and where his people will gather. But a system of religion had developed in that city and within the walls of that city that challenged the very authority of God. When God himself in the flesh came into it, they were enraged because he was challenging this system that began in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. When God came down into the garden, the scripture tells us that when Adam and Eve fell, because in measure they wanted to be their own gods, they took leaves of an inferior tree and made their own covering. And Genesis 3:7 says they took the leaves of a fig tree and made a covering for themselves. Can you imagine how foolish they must have looked? How foolish religion looks to a holy God. When we make our own coverings and make our own robes and make our own righteousness and create our own language and do all of these things, and none of it has anything to do with the righteousness of God. Adam and Eve had been naked in the Garden of Eden and they hadn't known it. And I've always believed it was because the Shekinah glory of God was upon them. They were covered with the glory of God, the presence of God, the reflection such as was on the face of Moses when he went up the mountain and into the presence of God was on them. And subsequently they had no knowledge of nakedness until they sinned and God's presence withdrew from them, leaving them to take leaves. Can you imagine covering yourself with leaves? God coming down to his own creation, the man and woman he created that he loved with all of his heart, and there they are standing looking like palm trees in the midst of the garden. How utterly ridiculous man is in his attempt to make his own righteousness. Jesus looks at what everything had become in this system of religion. Verse 11 says he entered into the Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Amazing. Jesus came down and looked at what everything had become. He saw the greatest desire of his heart still afar off. And he pronounced the death of the very things that are separating men from God. He saw this tree and it was afar off. I wonder sometimes, did it remind him of Adam? When he approached Jerusalem after having looked at all things around about the temple the next day, and he comes and he sees a fig tree afar off, and I wonder if in his mind he saw Adam and Eve in the garden, covered but fruitless, covered but powerless, clothed in man-made robes, but no hope of a future, cut off from the tree of life and having taken an inferior tree and created their own righteousness. And folks, that's what religion will always do. Religion will always go to an inferior tree. You notice in our generation, a lot of what professes to be Christianity is rejecting the cross. Rejecting the preaching of the cross or the talk of the blood of Christ. They've gone to an inferior tree, folks, and they're making another covering. That's the reality of what we're facing in our generation. Jesus faced it in his generation, and he stood before this fruitless tree because that's what it was. It was a tree that had all the appearance of life, but there was no life in it. There was no power in it, like the church of Sardis in the book of Revelation. They could sing the songs, and they had a form of prayer, no doubt. They had schemes to get people to attend the church. And in the community, they even had a reputation of life. But Jesus looked at that church and said, no, you have a reputation that you live, but you're dead. And the word is nekros in the Greek. It means you're cut off from the enlivening influence of the Holy Spirit. You have form, you have tradition, you have schemes and plans and surveys, and you're doing all kinds of things in my name, and you're even drawing a crowd into the house, but you're not in touch with the tree of life. You're not in touch with the victory of Calvary. There's no true conversion in the heart. We're living in a generation, at least in America, in much of America, not all of it, thank God, but in much of this country, we've filled the house with unconverted people. There's no true conversion, no burden for missions, no burden for their fellow man, no burden for the Word of God, no burden for holiness. Nobody goes to the prayer meeting in many of these places, and if there were even a prayer meeting, still nobody would go to it unless they were praying for themselves, unless they were opening the book and asking for things and asking for reputation and power among men. Completely backslidden but unaware of it, not aware of their condition. of where we've come to as a generation in which we're living. Verses 15 to 17, the disciples became witness to the depth of God's love for lost humanity. Look at what Jesus did. They came to Jerusalem and he went into the temple. He began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he said to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now he's talking to the religious leaders of that day, because according to Hendrickson's commentary, it was essentially the priests and their families that were profiteering from their privileged position in the temple. They were the ones that were selling animals for slaughter. They were the ones who were changing money. And the older ladies that were part of their families were sitting and selling doves to those that were poor. And of course, because they were older, they were giving them chairs to sit in, the seats of them that sold doves. Now Jesus went in and he knew this was robbing him of the treasure of his heart. And it was robbing men and women who were coming into the temple of a living relationship with God. They priests of that day, the exterior part of the temple was quite a large expanse. And on one side of it in the city was the sheep market where people would conduct business. And on the other side was the general living area of the city. It was quite a distance to go around the temple. So the priests were allowing the people to carry their wares and take a shortcut through the temple on their way home. That's exactly what was happening. When it says he would not suffer any man should carry any vessel through the temple. He came into the temple and said, listen, you've made this a casual place. This is not a casual place. This is not a place for any stranger just to walk through without any sense of awe, without a sense of the fear of God anymore, without a sense of who we're dealing with here. And they had created this casualness. And I'm very, very concerned about this casual approach to God in much of our generation today. And he said, it is written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Remember when Solomon dedicated the temple, the Lord came down after Solomon's prayer. And Solomon said, oh God, if a man sin against his neighbor and he comes into this house to pray, God, adjudicate between the right and the wrong. Let justice be done in your house. And if Israel be put to the worst before their enemies and they come in and they pray, oh God, turn the battle, turn it away from defeat to victory. If heaven is shut up and there be no rain, even if it's because we've sinned against you, God, Solomon said, oh God, hear when we come into your house and turn this situation around when we get our lives in order with you and send rain again into the land. And if there be in the land pestilence or blasting or mildew or locusts or caterpillars, or if our enemies besiege us in our cities, and God, we come into this house and pray, hear our prayer, oh God, and move your hand and turn, Lord, turn the situation around. Turn the enemies back out of our gates and back to the place where they came from, and let righteousness begin to flow like a mighty stream again. And if the stranger, Solomon says, comes into this house who doesn't even know you, let him find the deepest desire of his heart answered in your presence. If the stranger comes in and says, God, I don't know who you are, but you seem to be in this place. Everyone seems to be worshiping you, and everyone seems so taken with your presence, and I feel a trembling in my heart. And that's what Solomon says, God, answer the deepest cry in the stranger's heart. And he says, oh God, maintain the cause of your people. And if your people through neglect or ignorance are caught and carried away captive into a foreign land, yet even there, Lord, if they remember this place, if they remember God, that it's through prayer that you move your hand. If there's somebody that can remember, thank God Daniel remembered in Babylon. That's why he opened his windows and faced Jerusalem every day, because he remembered this portion of scripture in the books that Solomon had written. He remembered it. And Solomon said, oh God, if the people are captivated and taken into a foreign place, yet even there, if they think on your name and on this house, God, hear them, and God answer their prayer. And you know, the next day the Lord came to Solomon, and the Lord said, I have heard you, I've heard your prayer, and now my eyes are open and my ears are listening for the prayers that are going to be prayed in this place. And that's where he gave this incredible promise that we quote. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Praise be to God. The disciples saw this passion of Christ. Another one of the Gospels says he sat and he made a scourge of cords. This is where we never see the anger of God, folks, towards a sinner. We never see him throwing out the adulteress. We never see him angry with the leper or angry with the man or woman with the demon-possessed or dead child. We never see any of the anger of God towards these things, but we do see this in the house. When he says, you created a system that has robbed me of the treasure of my heart. You created a system that has robbed me of my people. That has robbed the poor man when he comes in who needs to know. Robbed the sinner when he comes in who needs forgiveness. Robbed the overwhelmed man when he comes in to find the treasure and resource that is truly his in God. You've created a religious system that is robbing the people. And he took a scourge of cords, and you can just see the table start to fly. This is where the wrath of God is truly revealed, folks. If you want to see it in the scriptures, this is where you and I see it. He overthrows the tables and throws out the money changers in the house of God and throws out the dove sellers and overturns the seats of those that are selling doves, then goes to the borders of the outer court and says, stop, no more carrying these things of the world through the temple of God. No more. It's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And this whole passion in the heart of God is for one reason. He wanted to show himself God. He wanted the people to be able to come to him and find the answer to the deepest needs of their heart. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Oh God, help us in this generation to get back to prayer again. We need to pray today. God, ignite the churches in New York City. Ignite the pastors in New York City. My God, ignite the congregations in New York City. Let us go back to the prayer meeting. Let us get out of the boardroom and go back to the prayer room again and start seeking a mighty baptism of God's Holy Spirit and begin to get our instructions from heaven and begin to move in the power of God. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. The disciples were witness to this depth of God's love for lost humanity, but they must have wondered, how can one man overthrow such a long-standing, entrenched, and seemingly powerful and all-encompassing system of religion? How can this system be overthrown? And folks, we have arrived at a time when it needs to be overthrown again. We have arrived, I make no apology for that statement. We've arrived at a time when all the buyers and sellers and thieves and crooks in the house of God need to be thrown out one more time. Throw them out with their holy water. Throw them out with their holy handkerchiefs. Throw them out with all of their plans. They need to be thrown out of the house of God. How can one man defeat this system? Verse 20, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. You see, what God says he will do, God will do. When God speaks, it has to happen. From the roots, from the very place where it was drawing its life. And I do believe that God is going to give an awakening to his church in this generation. I believe the people are going to wake up. I believe they're going to see. They're going to see people who have been feeding off of their gullibility. See those that have been building their own kingdoms while robbing the poor in the house of the Lord. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. That's when Jesus said, have faith in God. For verily I say to you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, but shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Whosoever shall say to this mountain. Now it's important to understand, what mountain is he talking about? Folks, they're coming. Every day he went into Jerusalem, and every night he went into, for these few days, into Bethany. In the morning he would come back into Jerusalem. When this occurred, he was on the way back into the city. They were facing the fig tree that had been cursed and died the day before. He was looking at Jerusalem. It's my opinion he was looking at Jerusalem. And he said, have faith in God. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, this system of religion, this entrenched rebellion against God, this place that is robbing people of the glory of God, and the promises of God, of the life of God. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that the things he says shall surely come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. And when you pray, believe, and you shall have them. But just wait a minute now. I want to take time to look at what came before and after all these words. You see, there are some keys to this. It's not good enough just to head out of the door and just start throwing every mountain into the sea. It just doesn't work that way. There are some keys to this. I want to look at what came before and after all these words that he spoke in this particular verses 23 and 24. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. Well, let's go back even before. You see, Jesus came into this whole time that we're speaking of today in humility. He entered it in humility. It says, when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and said to them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. You see, he came in with a method of transportation that nobody was considering anymore. Humility. Nobody had sat on this. It's like everybody was taking the grand SUVs of their day and the nicest cars that could be found and parading themselves as it is into the city. And there's this old clunk of a car kind of sitting there that nobody's even considered anymore. Nobody's kicked the tires on it for probably 15 or 20 years. And he said, but go get that vehicle that nobody's sat on ever. Perhaps in his generation, it hadn't happened for years, and bring him to me. And if anyone says to you, why do you need this? Say to him, the Lord has need of him, and straightway he'll send him. You know, I believe the Lord has need of people who will take the low seat. The Lord has need of people who will humble themselves. The Lord has need today of a people who do not go into the marketplace with arrogance. We do not stand in the streets having all the answers, folks. We don't have all the answers. I'm telling you today, if the glory of God in full measure came into this sanctuary, we'd be screaming out for mercy. Everyone in every seat would be crying out for mercy. We'd understand we stand by mercy. We've not done everything right. We don't do everything right. We're standing like everyone else in this society. We've been part of the problem just like everyone else has in our generation today. The Lord has need of him. And they went their way, verse 4, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. Two ways. There was a choice that people could make, I suppose, on this highway. It's the way between pride and humility. It's the way where flesh and spirit are divided. And in this place of two ways, Jesus chose the path of humility. God help us today. When we step into the streets today, we'd better step in the streets in humility. We better step in knowing that we're as in desperate need of God as everyone else passing through Times Square, every other church in the nation. We better know this, folks. You and I had better know this. When you leave, find yourself a spiritual donkey as it is, and you make sure that you're taking the lowest place when you stand in this marketplace today. Matthew 11, 25, the second key is, at the end of all of this, at the end of everything that happens, at the end of looking upon the temple, cursing the fig tree, going into the temple, throwing everything out, telling them it's become a den of thieves instead of a house of prayer, seeing the fig tree dried up by the roots, telling them to have faith in God, promising that whatever they ask, believing that they would receive it. And then he goes to verse 25. He says, when you stand praying, I thought it was interesting because we're going to be standing praying today. Forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. It's an amazing thing, folks, when we see that the two ends of this entire scenario, he came in humility and he went out in forgiveness. And folks, that's really the way it has to be for you and I today when we pray. We have to come in humility. And a motive of our heart must be that all men everywhere find the forgiveness of God. Not that we just be proven right. Yeah, we were right. We had the right argument. They had the wrong one. That's kind of where the argument seems to be in society today. No, much deeper than that now. We have a desire that all men find forgiveness. Folks, we walk in humility. We go out in forgiveness. Think about Jesus Christ. He came in humility, born as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. And he goes out in forgiveness on a cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Do you have a mountain? I want to think about personal mountains that we face, all of us today. Do you have a mountain of unbelief? Do you have a mountain of bitterness and resistance in your own home, your own family, your own workplace? Do you want to know the keys to getting through and knowing the victory of God? When you go home in humility. And when you go out to work the next day, walk out the door in forgiveness. Walk in humility. Walk in forgiveness. You know, when the Lord said, God bless their coming in and bless their going out, I do believe that's where it all leads to. Let me begin the day with humility and let me finish it with forgiveness in my heart. Praise be to God. I believe those are the keys. I believe that's the two bookends that causes this whole walk with God to stand and not fall over. That I start my day in humility and I finish it forgiving everybody, and I accept in my own heart the forgiveness of God for where I have failed. I thank God for His forgiveness, don't you? I thank God that we stand by mercy. I thank God. If He judged us according to we deserve, the psalmist David said, none of us would be able to stand. When I stand in that square today, I stand by mercy, and I know I stand by mercy. I don't deserve to be there. I've not earned the right to be there. I was invited in by a king passing by. I was just a beggar on the side of the road with my cup in my hand saying, somebody have mercy on me. And he heard my voice and he picked me up and he has invited me into his work. Oh yes, folks. Oh no. We're all there by mercy. We all stand by mercy. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Oh God, we praise you. God, we bless you, Lord. We bless your holy name, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God, that we stand by mercy. Thank you, God, that it's because of your forgiveness we have a song to sing. We have a prayer to pray. We have a mind to think, God. It's because of your forgiveness that we're not dead yet, God. None of us are committed suicide. We're all here, Lord. We're all here because of your forgiveness, God. We praise you for this, God. We bless you, God. We bless you, Lord. We bless your holy name, God. Father, we pray today that in this city, God, those in lust for money find forgiveness. We pray the homosexual find forgiveness. We pray, God Almighty, the proud find forgiveness. We pray the immoral find forgiveness. We pray thieves find the forgiveness that is freely offered on Calvary. We pray, God, the casual onlooker be smitten, God, where he stands, and find the forgiveness of Almighty God in Jesus Christ. We pray, God, we pray for forgiveness. We pray, God, we pray, Lord. Forgive this city, God. Forgive the ignorance, God. Forgive your house. Forgive your people, God. Let mercy flow like a stream through the streets of New York City, oh God. Let righteousness come, oh God, and touch our schools, God, our homes, our young people, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're facing today an incredible mountain. But as we approach God and man in humility, with forgiveness in our hearts and desiring that all people be forgiven, I believe, as the scripture says, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. I believe with all my heart we're going to have the answer to our prayer today. I do believe it with everything in me. I believe it. I am not interested in making noise in Times Square. There's enough of it there already. I'm not interested in adding to the noise. Oh, folks, I've been walking the streets of the city the last few days, and I don't know if you're feeling what I'm feeling, but I feel that the host of heaven has already come. I think the captain of the Lord's host is already here. Hallelujah. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about him. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The best thing that you and I could do is take off our shoes in the presence of a holy God. Put away our plans. Put away all pride. Put away self-effort. Put away everything of the flesh. And say, oh God, we come to you because you are good and your mercy endures forever. That's the only claim to prayer we even have in our generation. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Stand up and praise Him. Just stand up and give Him praise. Give Him glory in this house. Give Him praise and glory. God Almighty, we praise you. God Almighty, we thank you for what you've already determined in your heart to do. We give you glory, God. The victory is yours. It's yours, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. Thank you, God, for letting us know what's in your heart. Thank you for inviting us on the journey, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Holy One. Glory to your name, Jesus. Glory to your name, Almighty God. Hallelujah, Lamb of God. The victory is yours, Lord. It's all yours. It all belongs to you. The glory is yours. Everything is of you, Lord. We bring back to you only that which has come from your hand, O God. Hallelujah, Lamb of God. We bless your holy name, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. If you have a mountain, a personal one, you can't, it doesn't work. You can't go after the big mountains until you've gone after the ones in your own life. If you have a mountain, you have a mountain in your family, you have a mountain in your home, the way to have authority over this is to approach it with humility and leave it with forgiveness. And if you will do this, God will give you an incredible victory. When you go home today, you approach the situation with humility. But you determine in your heart, by the end of the day, I'm walking in forgiveness. Hallelujah. Then you can ask for whatever you want. Then you'll see the mountain begin to move. Oh, God Almighty. God, bring great deliverance, Lord, in this sanctuary today. God Almighty, people who've had lifelong struggles, let them be defeated today. If you're struggling with addiction and pornography, you're struggling with a lying tongue, you're struggling with things that have just been in your life entrenched in you for years, humble yourself today. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Part of getting out of your seat and coming to an altar is humbling yourself. It's an admission. God, I can't, but you can. And when you come to this altar in humility, you will become a partaker of God's forgiveness. And in that forgiveness, you will find the authority to stand against these things that have been entrenched in your life. We're going to do that. As we worship today, I'm speaking to everybody who's fighting with some kind of a mountain. It's a mountain. It's not just an annoyance. It's a mountain. It's before you, and it looks like it could never, ever, ever be overcome. God is going to curse this thing in your life. Christ is going to curse it, and it's going to die this day. When you stand in the street later on this afternoon, you're going to have a spiritual authority inside of you that's going to shock you, because you're no longer fighting this deep battle that's producing unbelief in your heart. You're going to win a victory this morning, and it's going to be a great encouragement for you this afternoon. Slip out of your seat wherever you are. In the annex, you could stand, please, between the screens. Same in the overflow rooms. You could just step up to the front of whatever room you happen to be in. We're going to worship, then we're going to pray. And we're going to believe God for this thing to die. in your life, and you're going to pray. You're going to pray and take authority over this in Jesus' name.